Beloved in our Lord, I'm sure many of you children know the story of Lambert, the sheepish lion. We used to have one of these little golden books called Lambert the Sheepish Lion. At least I think that's what the title was. It was about this flock of sheep, and the storks came and dropped off the lambs. We don't believe in storks, but that's the way the story went. Okay, so and then we believe in storks, but not that they deliver animal babies. But anyway, this little lion cub was brought into this flock of sheep. And so it kind of grew up with all the other lambs, and it played with the other lambs, and it thought it was just a sheep like the other sheep. And so one day a wolf comes to, you know, kind of grab one of the lambs or one of the sheep, and the whole flock scatters, including Lambert. And so they hide somewhere, and they, you know, away from the wolf. And the silly thing about the story was that this is a lion. I mean, he's grown up to become a lion now, and he's just as scared as the sheep. He's scared of a wolf. I mean, he's bigger than the wolf, and he's more fierce than the wolf, and yet he's scared of this wolf. In other words, in a sense, he doesn't know really who he is, and he doesn't know his own power. And I wonder, you know, sometimes for you and for me, as we live in this world, and we look at the church, we look at our own lives, and we look at the world, and we cower, and we hide, just like Lambert, the sheepish lion, did. Now, when we're faced with speaking up for Christ, what we often do is run away, in all honesty, don't we? Now, what's our problem? Well, I think, like Lambert, we have very little idea of who we are. And this is probably actually where the illustration falls flat. Because it's not so much who we are, but it's who our King is, right? It is what our King is doing. It is what our ascended, now crowned King who has all dominion. It is who he is and what he is doing. That gives us boldness, and that gives us, and like Paul and Barnabas, that gives them the courage to continue on. And so what we want to look at, as we look at this passage this morning, we want to be reminded again of how Jesus' mission really is to bring sinners to himself. And he calls us to this task, he calls you and me as well to this task of proclaiming Christ to the nations. And so we have 3 points this morning. So they're not in the bulletin, but we have a picture of Christ's powerful mission. We have preparing to further Christ's mission. And then finally, we have a display of Christ's mission. So firstly, a picture of Christ's powerful mission. So we're picking up the story again, which we left off a few months ago now, last year before Christmas already. And then and so we read Acts chapter 1 to give a bit of a rundown as to, you know, the shape, you could say, of the book of Acts. So that, as it were, we're kind of, you know, hovering above the book and hovering above, you know, we're seeing the forest rather than just the individual trees. Because when we think about, I call it the mission of Christ, but when we think about what God has been about in this world, in the first place, it didn't start in the book of Acts. Of course, it started all the way back in Eden already, didn't it? When before God cursed Adam and Eve, he cursed the serpent, and he said, the head of the serpent will be crushed, but the heel of the seed of the woman will be bruised. There you have the mother promise, and all of the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices, all of the kings, all of the, in a sense, all of the stories there were all pointing ahead. They're all longing, looking for something better, something greater. And that was at the great culmination of the story of Scripture, of the story of the world, the great culmination really of the mission of God. That came when Jesus came to earth, when the Son of God came to earth to suffer and to die and to give his life a ransom for those who would believe in him. But after his rising from the dead, he goes into heaven, and there he sits as king, the ascended king. We read as we read in Acts chapter 1, as Shane read for us, you know, Jesus sends his apostles out, sends the disciples out. You know, I want you to start in Jerusalem and Judea, then into Samaria, then to the ends of the world. And so in Acts chapter 2, you have the power of God come down in the Holy Spirit. And these fearful disciples, the ones who were up in the upper room, they locked the door, they were scared of the Jewish authorities. They, with power, are preaching and proclaiming Christ. And 3,000 people in one day believe in Jesus. That's the power of the ascended, risen Christ as he sends his Holy Spirit down. And then that, of course, was in Jerusalem, and many Jews came to Christ, and it spreads into Judea. But then we get to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we have Philip going to the Samaritans, and then the apostles come as well, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and there's many, many come to believe in Christ in Samaria. At the end of Acts chapter 8, you have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and you have a taste of what it's going to be like. The gospel is going to go to Africa, in this case, the Ethiopian eunuch. But in Acts chapter 10, we have the gospel going to the Gentiles, where Cornelius comes to know the Lord. And this was difficult for the Jews, and they struggled with it. But now we come to Acts chapter 13, and we find ourselves back in the church of Antioch. We've had the church of Antioch earlier already, but now we are in the church of Antioch again, and the church of Antioch really becomes the mission center or the mission, the powerhouse of missionary endeavors into the Roman world. And we have this, the makeup of this church at Antioch, these prophets and teachers. By the way, we believe that these prophets and teachers were different offices. So teachers would be those who taught scripture to the people. Prophets were those who heard directly from God and spoke to the people. But it seems that these men here are both prophets and teachers. But it's interesting how each of these leaders tell a story. They're not just there, you know, kind of, we just have a kind of a mention, a list of names, but they do. They tell a story. Remember Barnabas? Barnabas is the one who had befriended Saul after he'd been converted. He's the one that kind of brought him to the apostles and say, look, this man's genuine. He's been converted. Barnabas is the one who'd been sent to Antioch to give, to minister to the spiritual needs of Antioch. But he'd been sent there by the apostles. So it was kind of, you could say, an emissary of the apostles in Antioch. He was originally from Cyprus, which is where Saul and Barnabas, and at the end of the story, where they end up going. There's another man there, Simon, who is called Niger. Simeon, who is called Niger. Niger, probably most seem to think, refers to his complexion. He's probably a dark-skinned man, but he was called Niger, probably to distinguish him from Simeon. There were many Simeons. At least it was a fairly popular name amongst Jewish people. At least there were quite a number of Simeons. But probably this man came from Africa somewhere. We have Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene also is in Africa, northern Africa, what's now known as Libya. We have Manaen. He was a member of the court of Herod. Now, literally, that reads, he was brought up with Herod, the tetrarch. How he was brought up, we don't have any, it doesn't kind of say, but maybe he was an adopted son or a foster son, or maybe he was an addition to their family in some sort of way. But he had access to the higher reaches of society. He was no doubt brought up in this Hellenistic kind of way of thinking, a lot of wealth surrounding him and ruling over the Jewish people. Then we have Saul, the former persecutor, the one who breathed out threats and violence against God's people. Barnabas had gone to Tarsus to find him because they knew him to be a teacher, so he brought him to help teach. So what does all this tell us? What did all these people tell us about the church? Well, what does it tell us about the King, about our ascended and risen King? Doesn't it remind us that those from whatever reaches of society, whether we're part of the royalty or whether we're from Africa somewhere or whether we're a Jew or whether we were a former persecutor, Christ Jesus, in his power, by the Spirit, draws these men together. And you see, he does that throughout the world. It matters not our circumstances. It matters not our upbringing or where we were born or what way we look. It's about believing in Jesus, and Christ's mission is to bring knees to bow before him. And you see, even as we look around us here this morning, you know, if we've come to Christ, we are reminded, aren't we? We come to Christ and we're reminded that, you know, I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew it wasn't so much him, me seeking him, but him seeking me. And isn't that the story of what Jesus does as the ascended and risen King? He is the one who goes and who, if I can say, gathers his people and draws them from every corner of the world to seek him. And so you see the same power that was prevalent in Cyrene to this Lucius, the same power that was prevalent in the court of Herod to Manaen when he converted Manaen, the same power that was on the road to Damascus as Jesus converted Saul, that same power is among us and prevalent in this church and in this world today. That power and the grace of God gives sight to blind eyes. It makes those who couldn't see, see. You see, we all have a story to tell, don't we, of what God has been doing in our lives. Now, for some of us, God brought us to this country before we came to know the Lord Jesus. Some of us, maybe we grew up religious and we kind of thought it was all about the forms and the ceremonies. And yet he made us see that it was more than that. It was about a personal relationship with our Savior. And some of us, maybe like Timothy, have been brought up from earliest childhood to know the sacred writings. There's not one day that we can remember that we did not want to love and serve the Lord Jesus. But you see, that grace and the power of Christ is at work in us, wherever we come from, and however he works, it is at work, because he is the ascended and the risen King. And this is not just individually, this is as a church, this is in this world. Christ builds his church, he gathers his church, and he is at work today as he was at work in the time of the church in Antioch. And that's our encouragement, that's our hope as well. It's Jesus, and it's what he does. It's the power of the risen King, not our power, not what we do. It's what he does and what he has done. Secondly then, we see the preparation to further Christ's powerful mission. Jesus is not finished in Antioch, which is just as well, else we would never have come to hear the gospel. The gospel didn't kind of go to Antioch and Jesus thought, well, that's far enough, that'll do, you know, and now we've gone to the Gentiles, so that'll do. No, it continues on. And so he, as it were, he's pushing the church further and further, further and further away from their comfort zones. Here, this church, they were worshiping in verse 2, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. There's a bit of a debate as to, okay, is this speaking about those leaders were doing that and were seeking the direction, or was it the whole church? Now, I do believe it was the whole church, because later on in verse 3, you know, it seems that the church sent them off, and later on, of course, when Saul and Barnabas come back, it's the church that wants to hear what's been going on and how they have been at work around the world and bringing people to Christ. But either way, they want to know, the church wants to know, where are you leading us, Lord? What do you want us to do? They're seeking the Lord's guidance. And it seems through these prophets, they get direct revelation from God, from So in verse 2, they hear the Holy Spirit say, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do." You see, the church took Christ's mission seriously. They commissioned these Saul and Barnabas. They laid their hands on them, which is a kind of a symbolic a gesture, you know, to receive the Holy Spirit to do the work that they're called to do. And you go on our behalf, well, on Christ's behalf, of course, but through the church. Which becomes very important, of course, because it's the Holy Spirit that sends them out, right? We see that in verse 4. It's not so much, hey, the church is sending out Paul and Barnabas. It's all about what the church does. No, it's the Holy Spirit that sends them out. God's commissioning them. God is sending them. But you see, Paul and Barnabas had a specific call. A specific call to go to the Gentiles and to bring the good news, to go overseas. Now, not all of us are called to go to Zambia or to Papua New Guinea or Vanuatu or any of the other kind of mission works that we are involved in. Some are called to go. But as a people, we have a general call. Our mission field, after all, is right at our feet. You know, in those people around us, those people that are closest to us, whether it's family, whether it's the people that we're rubbing shoulders with every day, whether it's our neighbor over the fence. Because you see, this city and this country needs the good news, right? We believe that the good news that we have of Jesus Christ is the only hope for Dunedin and for New Zealand. What else do we have? What else does this world have? And so in Matthew chapter 28, we are reminded that we're called to make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching what I have commanded you. See, we hear that call. We might not hear it directly from the Holy Spirit, but we hear it through His Word. And it is His Word that calls us, and it is His Word that pushes us out and calls us, no, the world needs to hear this. The gospel, you see, comes to people one at a time. And not only in our deeds will those who look at us see that we are those who love Christ, but they hear it from our words as well. They see it in our behavior, but they see it and they hear it from what we say. Now, that's scary. At least I find it very scary. Now, people are looking at me. People are listening to what I have to say. But we go. And we go commissioned. We go called by God to do this. And we go called by the King who lives and who reigns and who is over this world. We don't go in our own strength. We don't go in our own power. Someone calls us who is bigger and mightier than all in this world. And we see that thirdly when we see the display of Christ's powerful mission, the display of Christ's powerful mission, because you see that in the first story as Paul and Barnabas go off to Cyprus. Now, Seleucia is just a short walk from Antioch down to kind of a river port type, a coastal type of town, and from there on a nice day apparently you can see the island of Cyprus, and so it wouldn't have taken them long to sail, maybe probably less than a day to sail over to Cyprus. But there, of course, Barnabas already knows, well, he came from Cyprus, so possibly he knows people there already, or he knows maybe some of the synagogues there that he was part of in his earlier life, maybe. But as they're going about their work, they come across some opposition very quickly. We read about that in this man called, this false prophet called Bar-Jesus. So they're preaching to this proconsul, who is Sergius Paulus. Proconsuls, by the way, were kind of probably men of high standing in that society, and the Roman authorities would kind of rule what were ruling Cyprus through these proconsuls, and these proconsuls had a term of only a year, and so generally they were kind of people of high standing in that society, generally Romans, but had to be high standing in that society. And so this man obviously has servants of some sort, and he has this man, Bar Jesus, a false prophet, or Elymas, as he's also called, in his service in some sort of way. But as Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel, this Elymas, he says, no, you know, don't listen to this. This is rubbish. This is a waste of time. You don't want to hear these people. And he's trying to shut them down. He's trying to shut Paul and Barnabas down. Which reminds you really of two things. Firstly is there will be opposition, right? There always is. And as we make our way through Acts, every time, it doesn't matter what place he gets to, it seems that every time there is opposition. There's always something that either they stone Paul or they lock him up in prison or they just kind of kick him out, or there's just this opposition from the Jews that he can't preach there any longer, so he has to leave. There is and there will be opposition. And we hate opposition, don't we? We're scared of opposition. I am very scared. And sometimes the opposition is perceived. We think people are going to say something. We're worried of what people are going to say rather than something that actually happens. And yet, Christ marches on. In the face of all this opposition, Christ marches on, and he calls us to march on, because that really is the second thing that we note here. It's part of the great warfare. There is opposition because of the fact that there is this great warfare. And really, in many ways, it comes to a head here, because this Bar Jesus, he's a magician. And so a magician is somebody who does magic. And magic, unless it's illusion or something like that, you know, like a bit of trickery, but real magic, at least, is you're in league with the devil. You're immersed into the occult. And so you have here the devil through Bar Jesus, and you have Paul and Barnabas as representatives of Christ Jesus, the devil and Christ themselves, as it were, you can almost say, coming to a head. This is the great warfare, right? And right at the beginning of this missionary endeavor that Paul and Barnabas are about to embark on, they come face to face with the devil, in a sense, the devil himself. And Bar Jesus gets blinded. And Christ marches on. Because he is the king. He is the one who rules. He is the one who reigns. He has the power. There's a sign, this opposition, it's a sign of things to come. But Jesus marches on. You know, I remember many years ago in our hometown when I was a bit younger, we had a median come to speak at our town hall. So a median, children, is somebody who can speak with dead people. Don't ask me how and what that's all about, but it has to do with the fact that they're in league with the devil. I think I've told the story before, but we were with some friends of mine. We were going to just walk around the building that this medium was in, and all these people had come to listen to her and to talk with their dead ancestors and things like that. So we were just going to walk around the building and just pray. But I remember kind of as we kind of gathered, you know, we were standing on the steps. We waited till they'd kind of gone in already before we kind of gathered on the steps. We were going to pray together, and then we were just going to walk around the building and pray. And I remember standing there just totally freaked out. I was so, so scared. And some of that had to do with the fact that, you know, there's other people around and they're kind of looking at us thinking we're all strange and weird and all that. But also just the fact that, you know, there's a sense where, you know, this is the occult. This is darkness. This is really, really scary stuff. And I think the problem was, as I look back and as I think about that, the problem was I looked more at people and I looked more at the devil than I did at the king. Because we've seen as we read through Scripture, it's the King who is powerful. It's Jesus who is the risen Lord, the one who reigns, the one who rules. You see, when we look at, you know, when we look with our human eyes at all the people around us, we lose the plot. But when we look at him and when we look at who he is and what he has done, that emboldens us, and that calls us to continue on. That's the encouragement, you see, we need. because it's Christ's mission. It's not our mission. Christ calls us to the work, but he's in charge. He's the captain, and he's the power, and he's the source of power that we need to do our work. And so you see, it requires complete dependence on this king and on his work. We live as citizens of heaven, and we look to the king again and again and again. Yes, he calls us to the work, and yes, we stuff up. We fall flat on our faces. You know, I think some of you mothers here would know this. You know, you want to do some baking in the kitchen, and the kids want to help, and they mean well, and it's great and wonderful, but it takes longer. You know, it's messier. You know, sometimes the kids say, "I'll cook dinner tonight, Mum," and it's burnt offerings. You know, because it's just, you know, like, that just doesn't work very well. And you go into the kitchen and it's a bit of a mess, and you think, oh, you know, if I'd done it myself, it would have been much better. And sometimes I think about that when, you know, like, Jesus, he's the king. Why does he not, in a sense, go and do the work? Why does he call you and me, sinners that we are, and we stuff up and we stumble and we fall, we say the wrong things, we think the wrong thoughts? Why would he use us? And yet he does. And yet he calls us to. Yes, he marches on. And yes, he calls us. And yes, we stumble and fall. But he says to us, he takes us by the hand, as it were. He gets us up and he says, continue on, because I am the king. I will strengthen you. I will get you and give you what you need. Christ's mission continues on. As he did in the book of Acts, so he continues on now. And nothing stops his purposes. Not an Elymas, not the devil himself, not our governments, not the laws that are being passed, not dictators, nothing. Nothing stops his purposes. You and I, we've all seen it in our own lives. We've seen the grace of God in our own lives. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've seen the mess we've made, and yet what God has done for us. Nothing stops his purposes. And he calls you and me to preach that word, and to speak the word, and to live the word. And so, commissioned by his power and looking to him, we go and we speak the gospel to others. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own. That we've been bought with a price. And that we don't live for ourselves. Because, Lord, we look at ourselves and we are worried about what we can do. We're worried about what we'll say. We're powerless. But we thank you that we've been bought with a great price. And we thank you that that great price, the Lord Jesus himself, now reigns in glory. And we pray that we would in our fumbling and feeble selves, that we would look to him. Would you work in us as a congregation to look to him again and again and again, that he would be the center of our attention. He would be the one who drives us onwards and who encourages us on the road. Father, for those of us who are timid, please embolden us. Those of us who feel we don't have the right words to say, give us those words. Lord, would you please work in the hearts of all of us here. If there are any here this morning who do not know you and who do not know what it means to serve this good and glorious King, would you grant them to see how good he is, how kind and patient and loving, and to follow him also all the days of their lives. Go with us from here, we pray, in the power of our ascended King. Amen. number 400.